The age-old warfare between God and Satan intensifies as the tribulation period continues. This war began when Satan purposed to usurp God and His authority, and even to take His place, if you can imagine, leading a host of angels in rebellion with Him. Satan was expelled from heaven, and human history has been the record of this relentless warfare that Satan has waged against the holiness and the righteousness and the truth of God. His first assault to man was there against the human race, as God placed an innocent couple in a perfect environment, a man and a woman in the garden. And there Satan challenged God's word and His authority, and he led that first couple to rebel just as he did against the revealed word of God and the will of God. And the result we read in Romans chapter 5, 21, and by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Because God promised Adam and Eve a Savior who would come through the woman, the seed of the woman, Satan has tried to corrupt the human race and thwart the possibility of that taking place. The redemption of mankind is something Satan despises. We have sung about it today. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Unbelievably, died He for me who caused His pain? And that testimony of John Wesley, who was reared in religion, and even served as a missionary, coming to Georgia from England, and then going back home, attending a Bible study and opening the commentary they were using to study. And on the flyleaf of the commentary, the words leapt out at him that Christ came into the world to save sinners, and he was converted. The grace of God, the power of the gospel. Satan hates that, because you shall know the truth, and what? The truth will set you free. God's love and grace toward the human race infuriates him because of the impossibility of fallen angels to be redeemed. In a way that's mysterious and I want to introduce but do not have the power to deal with. That's kind of a complex thing to say, isn't it? There is a place in God's divine plan where a certain number of angels are held at this present time. 2 Peter 2:4 alludes to it. For God spared not the angels that sinned. That's all of those who rebelled against Satan, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. God, in His sovereignty, and whose ways are past finding out, will allow Satan in the future to attack the human race again. During the last part of the Great Tribulation, at the sounding of the fifth trumpet, the door to the bottomless pit, the abyss, will be opened by Satan, the key being given to him, the permission to him to open that pit will be given to him by the Lord Himself. From that pit will come the most horrible and awful things ever to be imagined or to be seen on the face of the earth. In an unprecedented way, mankind, the human race, will be attacked. As in the present time and from creation, as we've already mentioned, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. And one day the creation will once again show God's great handiwork in His wrath against sin. Mankind, I'm afraid even redeemed mankind, never really sees the horribleness, the awfulness of sin from God's perspective. But what we should see, and what I hope you see as we study through the revelation of Jesus Christ, God's judgment at sin and for sin is on a grand display, unequaled by anything but the cross of Christ and His redemptive work there at Calvary. We see with the sounding of each consecutive trumpet, the conditions and the catastrophes worsen. We saw there in chapter 8, verse 13, I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of the heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth." That phrase, the inhabitants of the earth, those that dwell on earth, is a peculiar and a particular phrase that designates those outside of Christ. It is a term used to those who are unsaved. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 10, in Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, the martyrs cry, "Oh, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth," against the unsaved, those who are tormenting and martyring us. Chapter 13 of Revelation, in verse 10, "And all them that dwell upon the earth shall worship him," shall worship the beast, the Antichrist, "whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb." So these that dwell on earth are signified as those whose names are not in the book of life. They're not saved. "Slain from the foundation of the world." The Lamb, the book of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:10. This messenger's warning will provide one last chance for those that dwell on the earth, those outside of Christ, the unsaved, to repent before the last three trumpets are sounded. May I remind us all here that the preaching of the gospel is in itself a sounding of the trumpet. The word for preaching is the word for herald, a heralding trumpet, a herald that goes before the king. And usually in those ancient days when the king would send out an edict to the land, it would be precipitated by someone sounding a trumpet to get everyone's attention. And when that certain sound came into that village or town, people would know that business was at hand. The Lord, the king's will was about to be stated. It was imperative. And so in a sense, the preaching of the gospel, the heralding of God's truth, is a sounding of a trumpet. Now, these are altogether different here, but I just want to remind you that this opportunity to hear the gospel, even by a frail creature such as I, is a trumpet sounding. It is a warning. It is a drawing attention, and true preaching even has in it the zeal and the emotion, the urgency, the pleading of people to repent and to believe on Jesus Christ. This opportunity, this Lord's Day, is a trumpet sounding at the direction of God right now. And across the world this day, God's trumpet is sounding to call men and women, boys and girls, all people, to repent and believe on Jesus Christ. Each of the first four trumpets calls great judgments to be released on the ecology of the earth, the very means of making a living, the seas being affected, the greenery being affected, the pasture land, the crops, those animals that live off the pasture land that give goods and services to people. A third part of all of that will be affected. But when this fifth trumpet is sounded, they will organize, we will organize our message this morning around four things that take place when this trumpet is sounded. First of all, the abyss is open, the bottomless pit. Just that word, bottomless. Can you imagine something that has no bottom to it? The bottomless pit is open. Secondly, the torment of mankind is allowed in the holiness and justice and sovereignty of God. Thirdly, these demons are described. And what a description given to us. John is in human language trying to convey to us what he's seen. And we know it's on a different level altogether than what we could have ever seen or imagined to mankind. He's trying in his best efforts under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to record for us something that's really unrecordable, but it's very real and literal and true and will take place. These demons are described that if you think about them long enough, they would keep anybody awake at night to look, study those creatures described there. And then lastly, the angel of the abyss is revealed. But first of all, I want us to look there in verses 1 and 2 at the abyss being open. The fifth angel sounded, "As I saw a star fall from the earth, heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key to the abyss, the bottomless pit." John describes seeing a star fall from heaven to the earth. Now, we've seen those phenomenon, meteorites, asteroids, or whatever come to earth. The one that causes a third part of all the destruction is this huge planet-like meteorite that when it hits the earth's atmosphere is shattered into all kinds of pieces, and it affects a third part of all that we discussed previously here. But this is not like that. This is not a star. This is not a meteorite. This is not an asteroid. This is not the first heavenly object to come into the earth's atmosphere that has been catastrophically brought down. But this one is different. Though described as a star, this is an angelic being. Job 38 verse 7 describes angels as stars. Isaiah 14 describes them as that as well. And there we read about the fall of Satan, where we read in Isaiah 14 verse 2, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer," that word light, the angel of light, "son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, the other angelic host. Above all of them, I will exalt my throne. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." That is the very throne of God that Satan says he will usurp. "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." There in prophecy, God said to Satan, you will be brought down to the very pit. The fall here in Revelation chapter 9 is different from Satan's fall described there in Isaiah. In Revelation 12 verse 4, it refers back to Satan's original rebellion and the heavenly hosts that were rebelled with him. And there we learn how many angels fell with Satan. Do you know how many angels, how many demons there are? A third part of the original number of angels, which John described as millions and trillions and billions, innumerable hosts. However many there are, a third part of that population joined with Lucifer to wage war up against the triune Godhead and were expelled from heaven and cast down to earth. They have become the spirit beings, the demons that torment every corner of the earth. And yet, there is a portion of that third part, we do not know how many, that have been reserved into the abyss. They're there right now. Not all the demons are in that abyss right now. The abyss is separate from the lake of fire, which will be the eternal final judgment for Satan and his angels and those outside of the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And even though they have been expelled from heaven officially, Satan still has certain access, again, in God's sovereignty. Satan has certain access to present himself before the throne of God, and he does so to accuse you and me. Revelation 12:10 says he is the accuser of the brethren day and night. He is relentless at accusing us because there's a whole lot to accuse us for, isn't there? But praise his name. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But it doesn't stop Satan. Because we continue to sin, don't we? Our advocate is there interceding on our behalf, showing his wounded hands and feet and side. They answer to every charge that Satan can bring. Grace greater than our sin. Oh, what grace! Amazing grace, undeserved favor given to us. We've been made the righteousness of God. During the tribulation, Satan will unsuccessfully try to wage an attack against heaven. Again, we see over in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, and there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, another name for Satan, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in the heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. I mean, just the fact that he's called a snake, a serpent, shows you how horrible he is. My wife took the grandkids to the park yesterday and they saw a snake. And she said, oh, don't worry, it wasn't poisonous. And I said, how do you know? And she said, well, the shape of its head. And she showed me this picture of this snake. And I wouldn't have looked at his head. I would have, you know, I don't care what shape his head would have been. He was an ugly creature. And she said, none of the grandkids were upset. They were all fascinated by it. I would have been the one. I'm glad I wasn't there. That I would have run and hid or screamed or something if I saw that snake. The dragon, the serpent, the devil. And Satan, think all these names cannot describe his horribleness, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. There's coming a day when the devil's mouth is shut. And he will be housed in that abyss with a lid on it for 1,000 years. The entire reign of Jesus Christ will be without Satan on earth. Can you imagine? We've not seen that since the fall of man. King Jesus will rule from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. Satan will be put down for that period of time and then released for a little while until God finally puts him into the lake of fire. But right now, at this present hour, in the time of these trumpets, the earth is the focal point and the place where Satan's war against God in heaven will be carried out. And the human race is the pawn between them. He will use every attack. He will use every ploy and every demon at his disposal to come against God, and especially through Jesus Christ. Satan hates the Savior. Is it any wonder that the world hates Jesus Christ? You can talk about God. You can talk about a spirit. You can talk about a lot of things, but the world, the unsaved world, hates Jesus Christ. Satan has always wanted to usurp Christ, to stop him from coming, to stop him from being born, to make him discredited in the great temptation from being the Savior. He even thought at the cross that he had done away with him. And then when he was placed in a tomb, don't you know that there was a party in among the minions of hell when Jesus Christ was placed in the tomb, but on the third day he arose from the dead. Victorious over death, hell, and the grave. As we've seen, there is a certain group of fallen angels, these demons, held captive right now. Most of them are at large. They wreak havoc. They tempt. They destroy. They are behind all sin and evil on earth. But there is a certain number of them being held right now at this very hour in a place called the abyss, the bottomless pit. The term occurs 7 times in Revelation, always describing the jailhouse or prison or repository of demons. God will hold Satan there, as I've mentioned, during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. These demons were put there are the worst of the worst. I don't know how to describe this, but for 7 years, the Lord allowed me to have a Bible study at one of the major correctional institutions in our area. And one day I asked was asked to go to the death row section of the prison. I had been having a Bible study in the population of those that were there. Most of them were serving terms for 30 or 40 or 50, I mean, long terms, but they were not on death row. And I was taken there as part of the training of being one who held Bible classes in the prison to death row. When you go into a maximum security prison, there are containing areas. There's gate after gate after gate before you ever get to the population of where people are. And I must tell you, as each one of those gates clang behind you, there's this certain feeling, humanly speaking. I was warned when the chaplain gave me training. He said, "You're going to the very yawning mouth of hell." And as those gates close behind you, you know, you begin to think what all would have to take place for them to open for you to get back out. And there's some several gates that do that. But in the maximum security area of death row is a place where the thickest of the doors, with just a slot the size of a tray that can be put through that door, and where those men only come out 1 hour a day if they're on good behavior, of that cell that's the size of probably some of your closets in your bedroom. And some of the most vile, insane, indescribable people you can imagine on earth are housed in that kind of situation. I'm not here to defend or to commend that system of doing things, but let me just say here, none of them are there for skipping Sunday school or playing truant in school. And I did every effort I could to get down on my hands and knees before every one of those little slots and ask those men there, could I talk to them? Could I talk to them? You have never heard the language and the response. Everyone that I had was that way. I had no situation in that area of death row where there was any reception whatsoever to what I had to say. I often thought about that in comparison to what we had before us. The penitentiary of demons. These demons were put there are the worst of the worst. They have exceeded, if you can imagine, the other third population of the angelic host who rebel against God. They have sunk so low by some deed they did after their original fall and have such powers that God has retained them in the abyss until this present hour, until a specific time on earth that He will use them to judge the lostness of mankind, the rebellion of man against His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will release these demons for that specific purpose. Jude, verse 6, describes them like this: "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He hath reserved in everlasting chains under the darkness unto the judgment of the great day," described right here before us in our chapter. Even, and we get a hint, and we just study Scripture by comparing Scripture with Scripture. And admittedly, this is a very difficult topic. Various opinions about exactly what they did. And it is also so beyond what our thinking could be that it's hard to discuss publicly. But he goes to say, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. These, likewise, these filthy dreamers, defile the flesh, despise dominion or authority, and speak evil of dignities. While we don't fully understand their deeds, these angels held in the abyss, they're held there now, seem to be linked with the sinfulness of mankind during the time just before the worldwide flood. The 1 Peter 3:18 tells us that Christ, after his death and resurrection, went and preached, proclaimed to these reserved in this place. He made a proclamation to those spirits now in prison, Peter writes, who were disobedient when the patience of God waited as Noah built the ark. So we put all that together, and I'll just say this. Many Bible teachers believe that a certain number of the angels cohabited with humankind, with women, to produce a race so perverted and so abominable that Satan's attempt was to infiltrate the entire human race to make it impossible for the Savior to be born of woman. He knows, because the Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 promises that the seed of the woman would bruise him. And that this race, and some would say these produced the giants of the land that the Bible speaks of, and the pagan gods and goddesses of the past have something to do with all that. That's as far as I'll go with all that, because we do not know for sure, but the scripture seems to indicate that. Obviously, even now, they did something so that went farther than just the angels that rebelled against God. They went to a further degree and so left their first estate and infiltrated the human race until God had to annihilate the entire race except for one family to preserve the seed of woman to bring the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. The Lord Jesus Christ is the heir of all things, the owner of the entire universe, the only begotten Son of God. And he has been given, as we saw in Revelation chapter 5, the title deed to all the universe. In Dr. John Phillips' commentary on Revelation, he writes, "Picture what it would be like if we were to open the doors of all the penitentiaries of earth and set the free the world's most vicious and vilest criminals, giving them full reign and authority to practice their infamies upon mankind. Something worse than that is what the fifth trumpet is describing. Satan, cast out of heaven, is here allowed. Even Satan cannot open the lid of the abyss without the key, without the permission from God himself. And God the Son, who is heir to all things, will give the key or the permission to Satan to open the gate, the lid of this abyss. And when he does, the vilest, most horrible thing that's ever taken place on earth flies out of that bottomless pit to such a degree the sun is darkened by this horde of angels, Satan beings who come from that pit. The smoke emanating from that place is the picture of the horribleness, the stench, the filthiness of their sin from the most abysmal place imaginable. The sewer pit of hell has now been opened, uncapped, and the stench and the filth from it darkens the skies. Not only do we see the abyss open, but we notice the torment allowed there in verses 3 through 6. Swarms of filthy, vile demons fly out of the pit like a horde of locusts. Throughout the Bible, locusts are used by God to judge. They were used in the plagues against Egypt in Exodus chapter 10. Interestingly, do you know that the lifespan of a locust is 5 months? And that's exactly twice repeated in this portion of Scripture. The exact length of time these demons will be allowed to torment man is 5 months. Those demons fly throughout the earth, swarming in destruction, infiltrating every home, every place imaginable, except those who've been saved, who've been marked by the Lord. They cannot touch them. They cannot bother them. And even at this blackest, darkest time of Earth's history, there are 144,000 Jewish evangelists preaching the gospel all over the face of the earth. There are those who have been saved through their efforts, and all of those have been marked by the Lord and are kept safe from this horde of demons who have been released from hell. Three times here we're told of their power and their intent to bring pain to human beings. They will abuse, they will harm, they will maul, they will do everything imaginable to the human race, but the people will not die. And the people cannot end their own lives by self-infliction. So for 5 months this will be under the restraining hand of God. They are described as both locust-like and scorpion-like for their power to hurt and to abuse. These torments are just a preview of the eternal torments of hell. We cannot describe the horrors of hell for those who will live eternally in the lake of fire. But even this torment, amazingly, from the demons of the abyss will not result in very many repenting. You would think that when these minions of demons are infiltrating the earth, that they would cry out for grace and for salvation, but not many do. God controls everything, even the limits of suffering and judgment. He's the one who gives the key, remember, or permission to Satan to open the abyss we see there in verse 1. They cannot destroy the grass or the food supply or the plants or the trees. Evidently enough time has passed, or the ingenuity of man, the science of man, has allowed them to regrow, to recoup some of that. So some time has passed since the destruction of a third part of all those things, because these beings are not allowed to touch the food supply in any way possible. Believers will be kept from these demons, as I've mentioned, in their torment. A seal marks them as the Lord's own. In fact, the Bible says the Lord knows how to deliver His own through temptation. We saw to the letter to the Philadelphian church in Revelation 3, verse 12, Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is the new Jerusalem, and cometh down out of heaven from God, and I will write upon him my new name. But even these demons from the abyss are limited to what they can do. While Hebrews 2:14 tells us that Satan has the power of death, these demons were not allowed to take the lives of any person that they are tormenting. God, remember, allows this horrible torment to go on for 5 months, as we mentioned, the normal lifespan of a locust. The 144,000 evangelists are preaching the gospel. The two witnesses and the others who've been saved. This will be a time of great harvest, even as a time of horrible torment on earth. There will be a 5-month evangelistic opportunity alongside this torment. There will be an intensive time of evangelism, which reminds all of us, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are in our earth, we should always be about the Lord's business of getting the gospel out, praying and asking the Lord, how can we be effective even in these dark days which precede what we're studying here? But there's no escape from this torment, not by death or suicide, for 5 months. Then we see the appearance of these demons described in verses 7 through 10. They are scaly looking creatures with exaggerated physical characteristics. They will be so formidable, so physically powerful, nothing that humans can do can withstand against them. No weapon, no thing, no device will be able to stop them from tormenting. Faces like men. These are rational beings, not insects. They are seductive. They are alluring. They are described as having hair like women. The woman's hair is her glory. And they are described, remember the scripture says that Satan can transform himself to an angel of light. They will be able to morph themselves into whatever form they desire, all for the purpose of seducing and to destroy human beings and to torment human beings. There will be no hiding from them. The unsaved will be their open targets. Lastly, we see the angel of the abyss revealed there in verse 11. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. These locust-like beings, this demonic army, they have a leader, a king. And immediately some would say, well, that's easy, that's Satan. Some say that it is Satan, but the Bible says Satan's realm is in the heavenlies. Ephesians 6, verse 12. He is the prince of the power of the air. He isn't linked with this abyss until he's put there himself, until the millennium. This is a high-ranking demon, the counter opposite to Michael or Gabriel, but on their level, one of the archangels. His Hebrew name, Abaddon, is used in the Old Testament to describe the place of eternal torment. The Greek name for him, Apollyon, literally means I destroy. Both mean destroyer. And while Satan certainly seeks whom he may devour, this is one of his high-ranking generals who will lead this horde of demons. Wow. You just couldn't. Some would say that's subliminal, but I will tell you that is not the case at all. You ought to try this. Sometimes you're slip of the tongue. Here we have the fifth trumpet sounding. The worst, though, with all that I've described this morning, the worst is yet to come. The sixth trumpet. The seventh trumpet will sound, and all the bold judgments will be poured out on the earth. Romans 1 verse 18 tells us, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in their unrighteousness." Oh, the truth of the gospel is that we're all condemned sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's not a person under the sound of my voice that could do enough to impress God to let you into heaven. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, if I gave my body to be burned, nothing would do. Nothing would atone for your filthy sin. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. A filthy rag. The only thing to be done with a filthy rag is what? To be thrown away. And that's the best man can come up with on their own. We must have a righteousness that we cannot produce. It is a righteousness that must be given to us as a gift. And so we have it in Christ Jesus. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And to all who bow their heart to Jesus Christ and own him as Savior and Lord this morning, he will save you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That call means a heart cry of someone in desperation. Let me ask you, if you knew that one of these beings was at your door about to come into your home, you would cry out for help, wouldn't you? That's the cry of a sinner desperate for the mercy of God through Jesus Christ. This is no mere turning of the page or becoming religious or going to church. This is not a baptism. This is not some rite or deed that you can do. That would be filthy rags. But Christ died in our place, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. May the Lord bless his word this morning. Oh, gracious Father, we admit that this is so overwhelming, so heavy. And yet, what could be more heavy than eternity? Of the heart stopping and the soul of man going out into eternity. Lord Jesus, did you not say when people came to you at the horrible catastrophes in your day, except you repent, you likewise will perish? In this day of reprieve, in this time of relative calm, in this time when the gospel can be heard and truth can be found, I pray that you'd give your people much boldness in proclaiming the gospel, just as these evangelists and those saved and the witnesses during the time of great tribulation will make it their chief business to let Christ be made known. Oh Lord, help us and use us and unleash our tongues to tell the old story. And Lord, we've tried to tell it here today. Even as we've studied these events that are about to take place, oh, may anyone under the sound of this heralding trumpet who've not been saved, may they see their sins as you see them. Despicable enough to be judged in this way, that the bottomless pit be opened and sin being judged. We praise you, Lord, that your gospel tells us that our sin has already been judged at Calvary. Ours is to come and to receive. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to as many as believed on his name. Lord, you're worthy of our bodies, of our souls, of our all. And we come now to proclaim that and ask you to save those who do not know you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.